All right. Okay, let's finish up with Proverbs, where we were this morning. We were talking about the matters of the heart and understanding the difference in the heart and the hidden man of the heart. Let me get my note here. I'll find it for you in just three shakes of a sheep's tail. I tell you what, do on the way over there, come to Matthew chapter 15. Brother Larry, that ain't going to work for me. Come on down here. They're moving over. Sorry, but that's glad you're here. Glad you made it in. Appreciate you making. You know, the Lord's getting some things done. And hopefully this stuff about the heart will help you to be able to maybe get a leg up or a little bit of a jump start to understand sometimes you struggle so hard because you want to do right so bad, but it's unfortunate that you're trying to cut a piece of steak with a butter knife. And it's hard, you've got a good piece of steak that they've given to you, and that's a real blessing, but it's about 2 inches thick, and it's cooked just right, and then they hand you a spoon. And you're thinking, well, that's good for ice cream, but trying to cut a steak with a spoon, it ruins it. And by the time you finally get into it, then the temperature is wrong, and then the thing's not the way it's supposed to be, and then before long, you lose your interest in the steak. And so oftentimes what happens is that Christians get frustrated because they're trying to walk in the Spirit, but we've been inept at making sure you understand what spirituality is. That's why it leaned over for a long period of time to legalism. Because everybody's looking for, what does it mean to do that? It's like Brother Roy asked me today. He said, preacher, I've been looking at this thing, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. I've been looking for a good book on holiness. And he said, could you recommend one? I said, I have hundreds of books in both of my libraries. I can't think of one good one to give you. You say, why? Because it always deteriorates to man's idea of what God's holiness is. And that always generates a list. God's holiness is something like this. I told you don't take fruit off the tree. I'll kill you if you do. He can't tolerate sin. That's holiness. You say, why? He'll forgive you of sin, but he can't tolerate sin. There has to be a payment or a punishment for that. Do you understand? And so he's looking for a book on that. I said, brother, I couldn't even recommend a book. I've got some books on it, but none of them are definitive works, and none of them wind up showing you any more than you already know. Being holy has a whole lot more to do with wearing a burqa every time you walk out. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with having God's mindset. Well, when we talk about the mind, you're beginning to learn that the mind encompasses your heart, not the muscle. It encompasses how you think. The seat of the will, the seat of the emotion, the seat of decisions, it's all in your head. And you say, well, preacher, what do you mean if some preacher tells me that I miss salvation by 18 inches? Well, that's not true. You miss it by a millimeter or two. You say, why? It's in the same thing. It's right up in the top of your head. Your heart doesn't think. But the biblical meaning of heart is done because the heart is the wellspring of life. In other words, if I stop the heart, no blood goes out. And if no blood goes out, then everything begins to die. Example, when you get a thing called hypothermia, you're not familiar with that very much down here because we live in Florida and that doesn't happen that often. But you'd be surprised, it doesn't take real cold water to put you in hypothermia. You can just have hypothermia, which is below 98.6, which is what your ambient temperature is supposed to be, somewhere in that vicinity if you're a human being, and that becomes the average mean, some a little higher, some a little lower. But the bottom line is that you get in water around 70 degrees, you can get hypothermia pretty quickly because it begins to draw out the heat that's in your system. All right, what happens in hypothermia? Your body's brain, what thinks, the ticker, the thing that sends down, you have 12 systems inside your body, main organs, things that run. Those things switch over every 2 hours. Energy is sent from your brain to those things to give the stuff that starts. I mean, it starts at the top and runs down through the heart, the pericardium, and the lungs, and so on and so forth, and the liver and the gallbladder, and that kind of stuff, and the spleen, and then you come down through the colon, the small intestines, all that stuff that's there. Those things get a charge from your brain that give it the energy for it to be able to function. So in order for your colon to function, it has to have a thing called peristalsis. So that causes a twisting move. And then that's how you're able to eliminate things. Your stomach is an organ. Your liver is an organ. They have a little bulb sits on top of that thing right there. If some of you don't have it anymore, but it's a gallbladder, and that puts bile out there to help you to be able to digest fats. All of those things are running off of an electric system. You don't have to be a medical doctor to know any of this stuff. I just read it on Wikipedia or something. But here's the point I'm making to you. Every 2 hours on a 24-hour time clock, that thing shifts over every 2 hours, every 2 hours, every 2 hours. So when you get hypothermia, here's what happens. Are the feet necessary? Are they necessary to life? Guess what happens? Your outer extremities, the things furthest away from the heart, they begin to become unnecessary. You say, why? Your vital organs are in here, right? That's why when somebody starts getting on you or whatever, you'll turn your back. You say, why? You're open here. This is soft. At least in most of us it is anyhow. This has a little bit of the back here and some ribs and a backbone to cover it. Now guess what happens in hypothermia? It begins to work outward, inward. The colder you get, the more he begins to turn off the lights. I don't need the fingers. I don't need the toes. I don't need the nose. I don't need the ears. It begins to shut everything down until gradually it comes down to basically a couple of things to the point that your brain freezes up. And you folks that are in medical business, you can straighten me out a little bit later on. But what winds up happening is it boils down to the heart and the lungs. If you can't breathe, you die. And if you stop pumping blood, you die. So all of a sudden, it begins to shut things down. And the longer that you remain cold, the longer you remain frigid, guess what happens? It begins to turn off the power. Well, guess what? The Bible talks about the heart being out of the heart are the issues of life. Well, that means that if I cut off my relationship with the Lord, that heart stops pumping and the extremities start dying off. And then the next thing you know, it begins to get smaller and it begins to get smaller and you never die, but you sure ain't getting any wellspring of life running to you. You say, what happens? You lose the joy of his salvation. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What happens? Shut it off. I don't have to have the joy. Shut it off. I don't have to have the endurance. Shut it off. I don't have to have this. I don't have to have that. What is that? Spiritually, you're hypothermic. Spiritually, you've moved too far away from the fire. I can take a log here, put it on the fire. We can get it going, get it cooking, put a little kindling underneath that thing, get that oak log going, and now it's really burning. It's burning sort of slow, not putting off much smoke, not putting off debris and things like that. And all I have to do is pull that log away from the fire. And before long, you know what will happen? That thing will be a charred out, burned out, just a log that's laying there half burnt. You say, why? You get it too far away from the fire, the embers go out. You say, why are you telling me that? You have to keep yourself close to the fire. Otherwise, guess what happens? You lose the wellspring of life. That's why he compares it. That's your King James. That's why he compares it, your heart, to out of the issues of the heart. Out of the heart come the issues of life. That's the heart. That's the center. If you don't have a heart, guess what? You ain't going to live. You're going to die. All I have to do is cut the heart off and cut everything else off. You can live with one lung. You can live on a respirator without a lung until they get a lung transplant. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, you can live with one kidney. If you don't even have a kidney, you know what you can do? You can live on a thing. If you're in renal failure, kidney failure, if you're in that, you know what you can do? They can put you on a dialysis machine. You say, what are they doing? Filtering your blood. Do you realize that you can get by with only a portion of your liver, that you can get a transplant from somebody else, and your liver is the only organ in your body that'll grow back? You know how many preachers die with liver trouble? Chinese medicine, you know what they teach you? In the liver resides all the worry and all the concern and all the heavy burdens and stuff. You know what happens? That liver gets congested, and then before long, it winds up going into a thing called cirrhosis. It gets nodules on it. It gets things, and it begins to gum up, and all of a sudden, the bile ducts begin to get held up, and they can't push the stuff out, so it winds up absorbing it. And then the body wraps the thing around it. It becomes like a tumor, and before long, that thing goes from cirrhosis to cancer, and the next thing you know, if we don't replace the liver, he'll die. You say, why? You don't have anything to be able to filter out the toxins. Well, in the Bible, if you lose the heart, then you lose the energy to take care of all the other things that need to be taken care of, and then your life becomes a cesspool of nothing but trash and filth and dirt because you don't have anything to filter that out. Does that make sense to you? I'm trying to make a physical application to show you why the Lord used the word heart, because you got to have a heart to be alive. Everybody watches that thing when you go into hospital rooms or if they're doing surgery, if you've ever had the benefit of watching somebody do it. And I'm talking about more than just on TV, but watching how with great precision that doctor goes in there and literally has a knife that can kill somebody, but that same knife can restore life. And watch them make those cuts and do the things they're doing. And in the meantime, the anesthesiologist is over there controlling the breathing and watching that. And they're monitoring that. And they're looking at the rhythm of the heart. But you know what else they're watching? They're watching the pressure. You say, why? You can have the right rhythm, but if you don't have the right pressure, guess what happens? Your blood pressure drops. You die. You say, why? Your system's a closed system. You say, what is it? It's under pressure. You know, spiritually, what you're under? You're under pressure.
Amen.
Constantly under pressure. You know what can happen? The world can come along. The flesh can come along. The devil can come along. And all he has to do is just nick a spiritual artery. You know what'll happen? It'll drain you dry, man. Your blood pressure, your spiritual blood pressure will go through the floor and you'll be spiritually dead and walking around like a zombie. That's why the heart's important. The heart's very important. You say, why? It's the center of everything. Now look in Matthew chapter number 15 if you're there. Matthew chapter number 15, look in verse number 18. But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from what?
The heart.
The heart. What do they do? They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed, look at that. A heart can think? Yeah, evil thoughts. A heart commits murder? Yeah, a man's a murderer before he murders. That's why he sets out to murder. Adulteries? I gave you the passage this morning. It'll be in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, whoso looketh after a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her. Where? He just said, out of the heart come adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. That's the Lord's kind of kind way, kind of a nice way for the Lord to say, I don't care if you wash your hands before you eat or not. What I care about is, what are you thinking? Where's your mind at? What are you working on? What are you working on right now? What default do you have? What discrepancy do you have? What place in your spiritual life is not what it ought to be? Are you working on it? A professional athlete told me, and he's just a fine man. He's a Christian man. And when I asked him along the lines about being a professional athlete, he said two things, which I've repeated to you a number of times. First thing he said was, is our practice begins when everybody else's is finished. That doesn't mean he waits until everybody's done to practice. It means that now that he's finished with regular practice, now it's time for him to practice. And the second thing he said, which is absolutely definitive, I mean, it is, it's kind of one of those things that's awe-inspiring if you think about it. He said, preacher, in practice, us pros, he said, us pros, we don't practice what we're good at. We practice where we're weak. Because we know under pressure, our weakness will generally show up, and that's when we'll make a mistake. I thought, man, you can make a spiritual application for that.
Amen.
Do you know where you're weak? You don't need the preacher to just get up and rake you over the coals for it. You know you're wrong about it. You got a problem with gossip? You've heard of plenty on gossip and things like that. Okay, if you know that's a weak point, are you working on it? Or do you just get offended when the preacher talks about you putting as much of your 40-foot tongue in a wheelbarrow and bring it up here to the altar and make 10 trips if you have to get it all because your tongue is so long you can lick the skillet from the living room into the kitchen and that kind of thing. And, you know, I don't need to speak in tongues. I need a bridle for the one I have. Do you just get offended when that's said? Or do you say, you know something? That's right. That's a weak spot for me. And after practice, you know what I need to do? I need to work on gossiping this week. I need to work on slander this week. I need to work on a bitter, envious, and strifeful spirit this week. I need to work on my thought life this week. Why? That's what I'm doing after practice. What are you right now? You're in practice right now. Everybody's in practice right now. And you're getting general thoughts. But then what the Holy Spirit says to you is, hey, you got a weakness when it comes to, and then fill in the blank. Maybe it has to do with organizational skills. Maybe you just can't get all the butterflies to line up in formation. Maybe when you get up in the morning, you wait until the first thing hits you in the head before you do anything with it. Maybe you need to learn to develop some routines. Maybe you need to learn to develop making yourself. Maybe you have a slothful attitude or a slothful spirit where you just want to stay in the bed till 10 o'clock. Which kind of sounds nice sometimes, but you know, that's the proverb that says, you know, it's too cold to plow. Well, if it's too cold to plow, then guess what happens? You're going to wind up being a beggar and somebody else is going to have to feed you, because there's always an excuse not to do what you're required to do. What does that require? Character. It's cold. Sure, it's cold. It's cold in the springtime. What do you got to do? Get up and break up the ground and get some seeds in the ground so that come summertime, you're not starving to death. Maybe you struggle with that. Well, rather than being forced, why don't you practice? Why don't you practice? You say, but preacher, I don't ever have enough time to get in my Bible. Okay, before you start doing all the stuff, I'm going to change this and I'll quit watching TV and I'll quit. Oh, that's a good thing to do. Why don't you just put your character to the test? Set your clock for 5 o'clock in the morning and get up. With a purpose in mind that I'm going to grab a cup of coffee and run to the bathroom and I am going to read my Bible at 5 o'clock in the morning. Amen. You set your clock for everything else. Last Sunday, I got ready to get out of here, and right walking out there, they had canceled where I was supposed to be going on Monday morning, and I'm on there till about midnight or a little after midnight trying to redirect things, and finally they were able to figure me a way to get out of Atlanta. Then I had to get to Atlanta, and so then I finally got a hold of somebody, and I got on the first flight out of Atlanta, and I got up, and I'm on the way out the door at 2:15 in the morning. I'm on the way out the door. Bye, baby. I'll see you later. Thanks for getting up with me. Go back to sleep if you can. I'll talk to you later. Phone dings. It stops. And it's the airline, and they're saying, we've moved your flight from 5:30 to 11:30. Well, if I go out at 11:30, I miss my flight to Denver, and then I miss my flight from Denver to Kalispell, and now I'm in a mess. Well, I set my clock to be there on time, right? You say, well, what did you do? I couldn't go out till Tuesday, so I had to extend the meet until Thursday and didn't get in until Friday. You say, what is that? Let's suck it up, man. That's called life. You know, I'm going to say, oh, even after I got up, I hadn't had any sleep all night long. Oh, what am I going to do? Here, honey, you take care of this. I'm going back to bed. Don't you set the clock and get up to go to the hospital in the mornings? Early mornings. Your surgery may not be to 11. They want you there at 6. That's weird, man. Be here at 6 o'clock. I think they know they're dealing with Americans. You say, why? They tell you at 6 o'clock you might be there by 11. That may be the truth of the matter. Y'all got hung up in traffic, had to stop and get my Starbucks, and had to do this and had to do that and all that. Let me ask you a question. Don't you set the clock to get up and do what you want to do? Won't you set the clock to get up and do what he wants you to do? You say, what is that? It requires some character. Listen, way back in the 1950s, Bob Jones Sr. is preaching that the country is bankrupt and devoid of character. I'm thinking, if that old man were alive today, he wouldn't know what to do. He'd think, man, I'm in an insane asylum run by the inmates. He wouldn't know what to do. Devoid of character in his day? But that's what he said. You say, what is it? A little more sleep, a little more folding of the hands. Now, if you got a problem, it ain't right for you to be pointing at other people that have other problems. Why don't you deal with your problem? Why don't you go to practice after practice? You won't be much of a Christian if you don't practice. You won't be much of account of anything if you don't practice. You got a marriage, you know what you better do? You better practice. You say, why? Well, practice makes perfect. Or tolerable anyway. Hey, that's funny. Somebody besides Miss Barbara laugh. Y'all think I pay her to laugh. That's what y'all are like. Well, she just laughs at everything, you know. Some things just aren't funny. I think it's pretty funny. You say, what do you have to do? You got to work at it. Amen. You won't be worth 2 plug nickels when it comes to work if you don't work at what your boss wants you to do. Right. You know what you do? You go to the boss and say, how can I do better? Don't you? You're not any good in school. Okay. Then go to the teacher and say, give me extra work. But that requires character, see? You play athletics or you play sports. I don't care what sport it is. If you want to excel in sports and you want to do more than just make the team, you want to be a starter or whatever, you know what you have to learn to do? You got to up your own game. It requires discipline. You can't be much of a Christian without discipline. That's where the disciple is the root word of discipline. It requires some effort on your part. You got to practice some things. You got a problem with a foul mouth, you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to practice with what goes in, because that's not coming out if it ain't in there. You say, well, I got to stress my point and I got to add to it a little bit and try to magnify it. Okay, I feel for you, sister. I feel for you, but I understand that you need to try to, but can you learn a little bit more vocabulary to make your salient, make your point more salient instead of having to use some of the devil's language to make your point? Amen. Practice. How can I better control my temperature, my temper and my anger? Anger is listed in the passage there in Ephesians 4. It's one of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Yeah, but the problem is you get angry and sin.
Amen.
The problem, you can't quote that passage. You're acting as if your anger and what you did in your anger wasn't sin. No, 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 no. You ain't Jesus. He said, be angry. What? At sin. That means you might have to be mad at yourself. All right, take your Bible, if you will, please, and come over back to the book of Proverbs. Let me give you just a few of these here, hopefully not to be too long. But you're talking about what runs you. I referred to it earlier, years and years and years ago. Come to Proverbs chapter number 14, please. Proverbs chapter 14 is where we left off this morning. I tried for years and years and years. I tried to explain to you that without practicing what Christianity, I'm not talking about trying to become Pharisaical. I'm saying you have to learn certain habits in order to become a good Christian. It didn't say to be saved. It has to become a habit to be in church. Well, if I'm only going because it's a habit, okay, hold on a second. What do you call going to work? I bet you if I tailed you for a week, if the national statistics are right, unless you hear a news report or hear some other thing, most of you travel the same way to work, and if you work at that place for 25 years, you'll go the same way every single time. Do you know that better than 70% of the automobile accidents happen within 5 miles of your residence, and of that 70%, almost all of them happen within 2 miles? You say, why? Travel the same way all the time. You say, what happened? You get accustomed to the road. You get accustomed to the yield sign, accustomed to the stop sign, accustomed to the red light. You get the timing going and so on and so forth. And then guess what happens? You're driving, but you ain't paying attention to driving because you've driven it so much. It's almost like you're in one of those cars that drives itself, but you don't recognize your peripheral vision is blind. You got tunnel vision. The next thing you know, you get T-boned or you T-bone somebody. It's like, I didn't even see that light. How did that happen? I've been driving this way for 10 years. Well, you know what a lot of, bless you, know what a lot of Christians do? A lot of Christians, you know what they do? They do the same thing all the time, and before long, they're just driving mindlessly. They haven't grown. They haven't gotten improved. They haven't had no joy. They haven't had no joy. They haven't had any joy. They haven't had any relationship. There's no conviction. There's nothing going on. They're not checking their backyard, nothing. It's just, you know, it's just what I do. Sometimes it's good to have good habits. As well as bad habits are bad, good habits are good. It's good to be in the habit of going to church. You say, why? Sometimes the habit will keep you going while you wait for the rest of you to catch up. Amen. Amen. It's good to have a habit to go to work. You say, why? Because if you don't work, you don't eat. That's a good habit to have. You say, well, but preacher, a good habit to have to eat? Some of you have a pretty good habit there, but I'm just saying it's a good habit as long as you don't get carried away with it. Right? There's good habits in there. You know what? It's a good habit to have prayer life.
Amen.
Don't pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't. Because when you don't feel like it, that's when you need to be praying. I feel like it. I feel spiritual. I feel like I'm... No. Make yourself pray when you don't want to pray. You say, why? Train your mind to tell your mind. Train your heart to say, uh-uh. You ain't telling me what to do. I'm praying. Whether you like it or not, I'm praying. It'll be good for you to be able to do that kind of a thing. Learn that kind of, make yourself read the Bible when you don't want to. Well, preacher, I just don't believe in forcing anybody. You're a liar. You're a liar. That fellow comes up to me and he says, you know, you said all this stuff about Christian character. And he said, you know, you're trying to control people and things like that. I said, okay, all right. Let me ask you a question if I could. He said, what's that? I said, here's question number one. I said, you have a daughter? I knew he did. It was rhetorical. He didn't know I knew. And he said, well, I have a daughter. I said, so when it comes to your daughter's decision, do you let her decide what she's going to wear out of the house? He said, heavens, no. I said, you're a control freak? He goes, that's different. I said, okay. I said, all right, I understand. I get that. That's probably a little off base. I said, let me ask you a question. Is your daughter in school? I knew she was. She's a teenager. I said, is your daughter in school somewhere? He goes, yes, sir. Yes, she goes to school. You know, the law demands to go to school. And I said, do you make her get up and go to school? And he said, yeah, I'd make her go to school. I said, even when she doesn't feel like it? And he goes, yeah, I make her go when she... Oh, I see what you're doing, he said. Oh, I said, so you're telling me I'm wrong for telling you that you ought to make your daughter come to church because she lives in your house under your rules. I'm not talking about when the kid grows up, and I'm not talking about... I said, you're telling me your 14-year-old daughter, and she's going to tell you if she does or doesn't want to go? I said, I disagree with that. You make her go to school, and you make her do her homework, and you make her dress a certain way and do a certain thing. Now, when kids grow up, they get different liberties. Please understand that. And what other people do with their kids ain't none of your business. You don't live with that kid. You don't know where they're at. Somewhere along the line, they have to learn to develop their own convictions and ideas. That's between them, their parents, and God. It ain't none of you. But here's the point. We force ourselves to work and make our kids do what's right to do, except in the arena of Christianity. Then all of a sudden it's like, I ain't making my kids go to camp. I ain't making my kids go there. You know what? They won't even let them carry a phone. Yeah, we have a phone if they need to call you. But otherwise, we're going to camp for the purpose of getting alone with the Lord. Electronic detox. Amen. And some of the kids really jones out. I mean, they're like freaking out. They're trying to like sniff the bug spray. But after a couple days, they look like they're crazy as a sprayed roach. But then after a while, they kind of settle in the traces and they begin to realize, you know, something is pretty good not to feel compelled to answer every text and every TikTok and every ding and every phone and every email and every Facebook and every, you know what, it's kind of nice. I'm at camp. Leave me alone. And they come back until the first thing mom and dad do is like, you have 15 messages. Thanks, I really don't want to receive. No, this is important. Mom and Dad handed them the phone back. We got back, we had some of our kids that went with us a couple years back. One kid said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm giving up my phone. He said, that thing's too much of a distraction. He got home and his mom chewed him out, wouldn't even let him go to church anymore because the cult took his phone away from him. We didn't take his phone away from him. He just came back and said, I realize I don't need that. Oh, but what she didn't know about her dear, sweet little old sainted boy was, is he was messing around with things on that phone. He had no business. And if she'd have known that, you know what she'd have done? She'd say, boy, give me that phone. But no, you know what she did? She handed it right back and cut off the very lifeline that would have helped him. Get you in trouble, doesn't it? Sometimes don't you wish you had your conversation back after you said some things? Don't you wish you had that text back? Why did I do that? You didn't pray. Something wrong with your heart. You responded. You reacted quickly. All right, chapter 14, verse number 10. Hope this is helping you, making sense to you. I'm going to go over three of them that I gave you this morning where I closed out. Verse 10, the heart knoweth his own what? The heart knoweth his own what? And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You know what he says? You know if you're bitter. That's what he just said. You know if you're bitter. You know how you know you're bitter? When the preacher says you're bitter and you go, you always accuse me of being bitter. Oh, well, you know, I can tell by your reaction to that. You're not bitter at all. I'm not sure what you call that, but that's certainly not bitter. All right, then come on down, if you will, please, to verse number 12. There's a way that seemeth right to the man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Even in laughter, the heart is, and the end of that mirth is. You know what he just said right there? He said, listen, man, I can laugh on the outside, but sometimes that heart is heavy. Heavy. Just because somebody's laughing doesn't mean you know what's going on in their saddlebags. One of the greatest camouflages for a broken heart is laughter. Acting like everything's okay. You ever heard that? Some of them sound like the Joker. Is that thing still around? There used to have a thing called a Batman. That was about a bajillion years ago. He ran around with a little guy named Robin, and now I'm kind of wondering about the deal. But, you know, da 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 da. See? One of you got it. Batman! The rest of you are like, Batman. Come on, man. Get it up there a couple of octaves, right? Anyway, I don't know, Adam, I don't remember what the guy's in. He's riding around on this car with fins and stuff on it and stuff like that. And I forgot even now what I was telling you about. Oh, the Joker. And they had a guy on there, the Joker, had big old wide smile, and he laughed about everything. But you know the oxymoron in that deal? That guy was a killer. He was a murderer. He was an individual that's laughing about other people's pain. Just because somebody's laughing doesn't mean they're not in pain. As a matter of fact, sometimes, you know what happens? They're laughing, but they're hurting on the inside. Laughter and crying have a lot of things in common. All right, verse 14, the backslider where? In heart shall be filled with what? His own ways. Why did you backslide? You say, what happened? Romans chapter 1. Leave your finger right here in Proverbs. Let me show you something real quick in Romans chapter number 1. You're all familiar with the passage. Look, if you will, please, in verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 21. There it is. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. I'm in 1:21. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. What happened? Their vain imaginations led to their foolish what?
Heart.
Being what?
Heart.
All right, so now their heart's darkened. No light in there. Professing themselves to be wise, they become as fools. So you can have a dark heart and think you're wise. And change the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made there into like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own. Well, how about that? And then all the vileness comes thereafter. We won't read into all that now, for at least for right now. You say, what did he say? He told you that way back in Proverbs. Way back there in the book of Proverbs, you know what he said? The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. If you're already thinking about backsliding, you're literally just a step or two away from the pig pen.
Amen.
If you're already thinking about getting out, let's say that you're, let's say you're over there in Brother Sam's class and you're a kid and you're fixing to graduate high school and you're thinking you're going to have to come to the old man's class and you're thinking, well, shoot, man, if I'm going to graduate, you know what I just will do? I just will go ahead and graduate right on out of church. I'm old now. I'm graduated. I'm 18 years old. I got a driver's license. I'm headed to college. You know what I think I'll do? I think I'll chunk all the stuff that all them women have put into my life in Sunday school and all the other teachers and all the camps and all that. You know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to tell you you're going to do? You're going to do what's in your heart. If you're already thinking it, you're going to go that way. Listen, long before that prodigal ever left the father's house, he planned a way to go. Your heart will figure it out. Well, if I go out this way and then I cut over here and I cut across there, I can get my inheritance and I can get over there. Now you're planning how I'm going to spend it when I get there, and then I can meet with so-and-so, and I've been talking to this person over there, and I've been running back and forth with them, and if I can do that and I can get that out, I got it all figured out. Hey, give me the portion that belongs to me. I'm out of here. Why do you want to leave the house, son? You're keeping me in prison, keeping me from actualizing, realizing all my potential. Let me go. I'm out of here. Give me. That's what he said. You say, where'd that give me come from? A backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. You say, why did he wind up that way? Because of the country he was in? No, it was in his heart. That's why he gravitated to the people he gravitated to. He spent it all on riotous living. You say, why? He was with the wrong crowd. For the wrong reason, doing the wrong thing. He got comfortable with that crowd. He's sloshing around with them until he ditched everything he had, and then he's out there, and all it is just a transfer of geographical location. He was with pigs before, now he's with literal pigs. That's no different. That's the Lord giving him an illustration. You've been with pigs, only those pigs were dressed nice and, you know, had a ring in their nose and pearls on and that kind of a deal. But it's the same hog pen over there that this hog pen is here. That place stinks to me as much as that place stinks to me right there. You say, what's that? The backslider heart's filled with his own ways.
Good.
You say, what happens? The problem's a heart problem, ladies and gentlemen. You go where that heart's thinking of going. He comes back to the father's house and he says, the Bible says that he is in that thing. And when he came to himself, you say, what is that? He looked in his own heart. And when he did, he said, you know something? I had no good reason to leave the father's house and I've already spent all that money. I'm not even worthy to be called a son. Oh, now you're talking. Preach to us, man. Tell us about it. Yeah, man, I want to be like one of the hired servants. At least they have plenty of bread to eat. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to the father's house and I'm going to tell him I'm no more worthy to have sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Yeah, man, that's good preaching. Come on, let's get up and get out of here. Boy, and he came to himself. You say, what happened? And he got up and he got out.
He gets back to the father's house and the father forgives him and throwing him a big party and feeding him. And he had so much food there, he'd about to pop, didn't know what he was going to do, like a puppy got his head in puppy chow. And he gets up from that thing there and he notices a commotion out at the door. The servant's gone out and come back in. And now the father said, excuse me, son, I'm glad you're here, but this is an important day. And we've been looking for this day for a long time. And I sure am glad you're here. I'm sorry, but there's a distraction in the house right now. And I got to go give somebody else some attention, even though I'm glad you're here and I appreciate it and it's your day and you're special and I'm glad you're here and you got the robe and the ring and the shoes and we got plenty to eat here, but I gotta go talk to somebody else now who's got their posterior on their shoulders. They're out there pouting. They're looking for attention. They lost the big picture. They don't realize that I'm glad you're home, but I gotta stop, son. I gotta go out. Well, you'd never be that, would you? Some prodigal comes back to the father's house and your statement is why they make such a big deal of the prodigals. I ain't never left. Oh, yes, you have, you old bat, you. Yes, you have, you old buzzard, you. You've been in a far country dabbling along a long time. You just have your carcass here. But your heart's far from here. And that Bible says they come upon me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he goes out there and he says to that boy, he said, boy, what's wrong with you, man? Aren't you glad your brother's home? No, I ain't glad. I mean, I've been here all this time. You ain't even so much as given me a fruit plate or a cheese plate or something along those lines. You never killed no animal for me and threw a party for my friends. You ever think maybe the dad said, you got the wrong friends, boy? You ever think why the daddy didn't throw the party? Nobody ever thinks about that. He said, well, son, all that I have is thine. I'm just glad. Could you be glad because I'm glad? No, I'm not going to be glad unless I have something to talk about. Now, what am I going to talk about? My brother has been out in the far country. Now he's back. Now what am I going to talk about to elevate myself? If I can't talk about my wicked brother and my ungodly brother and him out there wasting his substance on women and riotous living, if I can't talk about him, how am I going to elevate me? Now you're throwing a party for him. Well, can't you be happy that I'm happy, son? Right. I mean, you didn't lose your inheritance. Praise the Lord. I mean, be glad you got what you got. You got 2/3 of the stinking thing and the whole thing's coming to you when I kick off, man. I mean, I'm an old man. I'm glad my boy's home. Aren't you glad? No, come on in. No, I ain't coming in. Well, okay, you say, what was his problem? His heart was outside the door the whole time. He's that Pharisee sitting out there saying, if that means sitting down at the table with him, I ain't doing it. He got right, didn't he? He got right, didn't he? Oh, what's wrong with sitting at the table with him? Didn't he get it fixed up? You know, he'd be less likely to sit back out to the far country if somebody sat up there next to him and said, hey, man, next time you're thinking about going or whatever, why don't you give me a call first and let's talk. Hey. Come back to the book of Proverbs real quick. Back to the book of Proverbs. Look, if you will, please, in chapter number 15. You see, you get quiet right there. And the reason you get quiet there is that before I'm done with this thing, and it'll probably take me several sessions to get through it, but before I'm done with this thing, you know what you're going to realize? You're going to realize every one of you needs to see the great physician and have a heart transplant. Amen. Amen. And I'm right there with you. Every problem I have has to do with what's between my ears. Yes, sir. Every problem I have. If I could learn to think like he thinks.
Amen.
He said, let this mind be in you. You mean I have a choice? Yeah, he gives you a choice. He doesn't force it on you. I wish he'd have given me a brain transplant when I got saved. You say, what? But then how would I show him I love him?
Right.
I'd be a robot. You know what they're coming up with now? They say you can program a robot to do anything you want it to do. You mean the very thing that the Lord died for to give you a free will? Now you're going to have a machine that has no will? Just follows orders? You know what they're going to name the first one? Independent Baptist.
That's his name. Because as long as he robotically follows the rules, he must be a good servant. No, he's not. He's just following rules. You want to show the Lord you love him? How many of you like to show the Lord you love him? Would you? Good. That's 100% hands. The rest of you, wake up. No, there you go. You know how you show the Lord? How you show the Lord you love him? You resist temptation. You do what God tells you to do because it's right to do.
Amen.
You say, by your own free will, you say, nevertheless, not my will. You say, what's your will? I know you want to do what's fun. I know you want to do what's pleasurable for a season. You say, Lord, I love you. Okay, don't do it. Lord, I really want to, but I love you more. Okay, good. Pete, do you love me? Yeah. What in the cat hair are you doing catching fish? Get back to feeding sheep. Lord, I like catching fish, but if that's what you want me to do. You remember the passage, right? All right, Proverbs chapter, I can give you 15 yet, have I? I don't think. Proverbs chapter number 15, look at verse 13. Who would have thought there was all this on the heart? A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Don't look in the mirror right now. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understandeth seeketh knowledge. But the mouth of fools feedeth on what? Now let's look at those two verses for just a second. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. People say, well, that's a fine woman. She's a wonderful woman. Yeah, but every time she smiles, it sounds like a new saddle creaking. Because if she's such a good woman, how come the countenance doesn't match up? You walk home, you say, baby, I'm good to see you. Glad to see you. I sure missed you today. She goes, yeah, I'm glad you're home too. Honey, I sure did enjoy the dinner. It was real good. Sure, I'm looking forward to getting away with you. You need a little time away, don't we? Yeah, I reckon so. You say what? Your countenance says a lot. Is Jesus living inside? Can somebody tell? Then you hear something about some smudged windows, some dirty windows, or something along them lines. Then you hear something about that. You say, what happens? The light on the inside can't shine through. You say, why? Your windows are smoked up. It don't hurt to smile. Amen. He doesn't tell you that there's not times to be sad. He goes right on in the passage saying that spirit can get broken. I don't feel like smiling all the time. I mean, I'm not a big smiler in the morning. My wife, she's an Energizer Bunny. Thank the Lord. With two opposites attract or whatever, I guess. I don't know. Or they're on the railroad track or something. I don't know what the deal is there. I mean, she doesn't get up and then, you know, wake up. She turns on in the morning. She's like, hi, good morning. Boy, what a beautiful day today. Isn't this great? I was reading in the Bible. She comes out with a legal pad and she's like, I have some questions. Can I have Q&A? I know I'm in for trouble when she wakes up and she meets me at the door with a cup of coffee. She goes, bah. I'm like, hey, caffeine, please. Just let me get a little bit of, oh, but I had such a wonderful time with the Lord today. I don't know what side you see. That's what I get hit with every day. Boy, the Lord was so good, man. I was just reading today. She hit a passage today in Ecclesiastes or the other day that said something about the flesh is never satiated or something to do there in Ecclesiastes with all being hungry all the time. That was my text this morning. I stay hungry all the time. We're trying to knock a few pounds off, you know. And I stay hungry all the time. Right out of the Bible. Well, that's a good way to wake up. I'm glad I don't wake up and go, get up, you old bag man. Get out of the bed so I can make it up. About putting your stinking clothes in the dirty hamper for a change. My Lord, take a shower, man. You got a breath blister to paint off the wall at 50 yards, man. My Lord, you stink. Comb your hair, you know. Yeah, yes, ma'am. I'm glad I don't wake up to that. But you know what I do know? It takes practice. It takes practice. You ever learn how to change that gear and just because people are looking at you, learn how to smile? Don't tell me you don't know how to do that. I've seen some of you people with a face so long you could eat ice cream out of a butter churn, man. I mean, you look like you're weaned at dill pickle time and plucked at crab apple time, boy. Just got an old sour long heart. And then let somebody pull out a phone. I guess if it looks like a duck, it must be a duck. But I'm thinking, why would you do that? But you know what I'm talking about. And everything's bad. The sky is falling. Everything's terrible. Oh, it's just bad. It's bad. All of a sudden somebody, hey, hang on just a second. Don't tell me you can't smile. You just don't want to smile. It's a way to garner attention, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. Now, some of you, I know, you got burnt popcorn for teeth. Don't smile too big, you know. Go see the dentist, man. I mean, get some help. They got veneers. I mean, do something. Get you some white out. But, hey, I know I did. It's like, oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. Listen, God did something for you.
Amen.
You are going to ditch, dump this bag of rags one day and go home with a glorified body and a mind like Christ. You should be happy.
Amen.
You know, sing a little every now and then. Not just in the shower. Just sing sometime. You want to freak somebody out, pull up the red light, roll the windows down, right? And then you, I sing because I'm happy. And they'll be like, I sing because I'm free. They'll run the red light. Something's wrong with that guy. But did you ever think about it? Wait, look, we're only going to be here in all honesty, a really short period of time. I know we go through hard times. I'm not making light of that. But all the time. Come on!
Amen.
Ma'am, right after you had a baby, be sad. Oh, help me, Lord. You got to recover. Be sad for a while. You are up for 18 years of changing diapers and bottles and all kind of stuff. You say, no, that only lasts a couple of years. Not today, it doesn't. And so be sad for a little while. But then, my aching back, how fast does that pain go away when you see that little hand reach up there and touch that cheek? Yeah. Boy, that's a flower that God plants in the heart of a mother that the second that little baby comes out and makes that funny little noise, and you haven't heard it, but you've been feeling it rumbling around, and then it looks at you with little eyes and tries his best to... Oh, look, he's looking at me, you know. And he's smiling. He's got gas, but you think he's smiling at you. You know, he doesn't even know what a smile is. And then he puts that little hand on your cheek. Oh, your heart melts like the stinking butter at the equator. And you're smitten because the Lord plants that little flower in a mother's heart, and it doesn't require much cultivation at all. It grows and grows, and that little kid does something stupid, and you're like, but that's my kid. If there was ever a flower that needed to be cultivated, it would be gratitude. That's one that you got to work on for a while. But that little flower the Lord put in there for a mother, oh no, sir. As soon as that little baby pops out, she thinks she's ready to get up and run a marathon. Yeah, why? My baby's here. It's like, you just had the baby 20 minutes ago. Did you see that baby? Yes, ma'am, that was some baby. But to you, that's the future of your world. There's nothing wrong with your billboard saying, I know you've got a lot to be worried about, but I know in whom I am believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. So y'all be sad if you want to be sad. Hey, if we go up in a pink mist, I know right where I'm going. All the pieces on me. You're going to dump this rag anyway. You ain't taking it to heaven with you.
Won't that be a blessing? What do you get up? You get pushing a little over the 65, 66, 67 speed limit. You get on up there bumping 70. You'd be looking in the mirror. And, you know, all of a sudden that big old firm fence that was there, it's like a mudslide. And that Coke bottle, it's like a mayonnaise jar. And you're thinking, man, I can't wait to get rid of this thing. And your knees hurt and your head aches and your eyes burning all the time. You know why the Lord does that? To make you not want to stay here so much. Let me give you a couple more. I'm watching the time. It doesn't mean anything, but I'm watching it. Chapter number 15, looking again, verse number 14. The heart of him that hath understanding, look what it does. It looks to learn something. Do you look to learn something? You know what that old preacher used to say? He said, I've never known anybody to master the book. He said, you know what I keep doing? I keep studying the book. You say, why is that important? Well, if you're smart, if you've got a good heart, you know what you're doing? If you have understanding, you say, what's understanding? It's how these things relate to God. The fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. And then comes knowledge. And then comes understanding. Well, then if I can get more knowledge, I get more understanding of how God deals. Guess what? I become interested in what God says about everything. And the next thing you know, the Lord says, you got the right heart because you're looking for me. Where else would you look for him other than the scripture? I know, in a bass boat on Sunday afternoon. I get it. Proverbs chapter 15, again, verse number 30. Oh, let's go ahead and make it 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Oops. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the what? The light of the eyes rejoiceth. All right. Now the light of the eye, the body is the light of the eye, right? So would you say then that if you've got your eyes on the right thing, that it'll cause you to rejoice? According to the Bible, it does. A good report maketh the bones fat. That's thicker, stronger bones. But you know what he just said right there? He said, you put the right things in your eyes. You know what it does? It brightens your countenance and it makes you happy. Proverbs chapter number 16. Can I just give you about three or four more and we'll go to the barn, I promise. Proverbs 16, verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in... Read it with me. Everyone that is proud in... is an abomination to the Lord. You see that? Proverbs 16, 5. You say, what's in the heart? Pride in the heart says you're an abomination to the Lord. You ever take credit for something that's not yours? You ever think you deserved recognition for something you didn't do? I wrote some things down for you. Let's see if you find any pride in your heart. You ready? So you're supposed to be proud. You better be careful with it. A secret pride at being successful as if you did it on your own. Pride in training, appearance, or intelligence. A feeling of importance or an independent spirit can't be told what to do. Feeling bitter over what someone has said about you. Preacher, they're lying about me. Do you really want them to tell the truth? A sarcastic, unyielding spirit. Having a bitter... How are we doing so far? I've only got a few of these. We're just seeing if we have... This is just a test for whether or not you got pride. I'm taking the test with you. It's an open book test. Having a bitter, sensitive, or touchy spirit. Always looking to be offended. That comes from pride. You say, why? Well, how dare they talk about me that way? Well, wait a minute. What is it you're thinking of yourself that you shouldn't be talked about that way? Saying and doing things to attract attention to yourself. A desire to attract the attention of the opposite sex. Complaining and griping. That's next week's message if the Lord lets me finish it. The Lord don't like gripers. You say, why does griping happen? Pride. You think you deserve more than you have. That's why you always find something wrong with everything. That's pride. You think you deserve better treatment than you're getting. That's pride. I'll show it to you. I'm going to preach you a whole message on it. You say, why won't nobody be here? Yeah, but you'll tune in just because you'll want to know what I said. A desire to quit trying to do right. Finding flaws and criticizing when set aside and unnoticed. You ever notice that? Somebody goes unnoticed and then they start telling you about all the people that are doing wrong. Criticize them so you get noticed.
A deceitful, evasive spirit, unwilling to put out for others unless a personal advantage or gain is involved. Unnatural or abusive acts to sell for others. Seeking to create false impressions. Lusting and wandering eyes. A shirking from the responsibility of duty. The tendency to retaliate when crossed. Never happy until you get in the last word. Permitting things in your life you would not permit to in the lives of other Christians. Permitting things in your life that you wouldn't permit in other Christians. Being shallow or stingy or unclean in thought. Being a joker or a jester. So what is that? Pride. You want to find out what a man's like? You find out how he talks to women that are not related to him. He don't talk to his wife that way because, you know, he don't want to sleep on the couch. But you want to find out what a man's like? How does he treat other women? Some pretty big crickets in here. Partiality in dealing with certain persons, denominations, or classes of people. Thinking of what might have happened if things hadn't happened the way they did happen. Being unthankful and unappreciative for the lot that God gave you in life. Being in a constant fear of failure or taking an unmerciful attitude toward those that do fail. Are you happy when a Christian falls? Do you want other Christians to get out? Are you happy when they get out? Do you rejoice when you found out somebody did something wrong and they're out? Does that make you happy? Why would that make you happy? Putting on a false or exaggerated humility. An I don't care attitude toward being caught in sin or skipping responsibility. Imagine how others are praising you or speaking well of you. You walk into a room and you think everybody in the room's talking about you because you're so special. Shall we continue? Imagine how others are praising you or speaking well of you. I already read that one. Straining at truth. Having a feeling of nervousness when you see somebody doing something that you think you could do better. I just got those, clipped them out, wrote them down. I thought it was a pretty good test for me. Y'all probably aced it. I got a few things to work on. You say, why? He said, a guy that has a proud in the heart. You know what he said? He said, you're an abomination. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look. The Lord don't like pride. Come next week, I'll give it to you. It's coming along pretty well so far. Proverbs chapter 18. You say, why isn't it finished? I have to keep stopping. Get under the desk and go, Lord, you got me again. By the time I'm done, there'll be so much blood on the pages, I won't even be able to read the text. You say, why? Man, the Lord knows how to get you, man. You don't realize how boastful and proud you are until the Lord puts you under the spotlight, and then you're like, well, I never thought the reason for me acting that way was my pride. The Lord said, yeah, that's why you yell at your wife. You're full of pride. You're going to get the upper hand. Well, you know, she yells, it's okay. See? Now you're justifying it. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 18. Here's one that goes hand in hand, hand in glove, I guess you would call it, with pride. Look in verse number 12. Before destruction, the heart of the man is, and before honor is, you see the difference in the passage? He's good at that in Proverbs. He gives you contrasts. You say, what's the opposite of humility? Pride, haughtiness. Haughty is somebody that's proud, but they act it. They act uppity. They act smart aleck. Get out of my way. I know how to do everything. You ever had somebody that's your supervisor or whatever, or you ever had the way they talk to you, it emits this sort of a sense of the, you know, they think their underarms don't stink. And you can tell by how they're talking to you. You ever talk to your spouse that way? How about you ever talk to your kids that way? Be a little haughty? You're going to do what I tell you. haughty. You know what he just said? You headed for destruction. Pride goeth before a fall, right? And a haughty spirit before destruction. All right, a couple more. Look in Proverbs chapter number 18. Give you a little balance to it. Look what's in the heart. Look in verse number 15. The heart of a prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Now, you know what he just said there? If I'm prudent, I'm trying to study the right way to get things. So that's a contrast to verse number 12 up there. All right, you ever get fretful? Look at Proverbs 19. Where does that come from? A foolish man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth where? Against the Lord. To be fretful is not to be fearful in the proper way. To be fretful is that you're fearing unnecessarily. That makes you nervous. It makes you jittery. It makes you anxious. It puts you in a position where you can't enjoy life. You always feel like you're under conviction about something. Some of you have a problem where you're always wanting other people to experience conviction that you feel all the time, but you're under false conviction. You got Job's friends around you all the time, and they're always telling you got leprosy and all you got's boils. And you know what you don't realize? You don't recognize that it bothers you that other people ain't bothered. You're fretful. What might the Lord do to them? What might the Lord do to them? I don't know. What's he going to do to you? That's the thing you want to consider about. That's being fretful. All right, look in verse number 20, or chapter 23. I'll give you one more. We'll just stop here because it's 6:02. Proverbs chapter number 23. Come all the way down to verse number, 16. Yea, my reins shall rejoice, and thy lips write things. Let not thine heart envy what? Sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. You know what can happen? You can get looking at some of these star athletes and some of these rock stars and some of these people that have cut corners to get successful. Some of these people that have made millions and billions of dollars, and they cut a corner here and they cut a corner there, and they did wrong here and they did wrong there. And the next thing you know, it don't matter because, you know, they got everything that you think you deserve and things that you think that you'd like to have. You know what the Lord said? Don't be envious of the sinner. You don't know the price they're going to have to pay. They got all that. The Lord's the one keeping the books. He got it. He understands. You say, well, how come the Lord doesn't let Christians do that? Maybe he's doing you a favor. Maybe he knows if you had that much, you'd do something wrong with it. Maybe if you had that kind of notoriety, maybe if you had that kind of stuff in the spotlight, maybe you might not handle it as well as you think you would handle it. You ever wonder and think about this, ladies and gentlemen, that maybe the reason the Lord doesn't put you in the spotlight is he's doing you a favor, because that light lights up every flaw you have, and it also gets mighty hot under there and you might melt.
Yes.
Instead, say, Lord, thank you. I appreciate you protecting me. I appreciate you watching out for me. Appreciate you not letting me get that, because, Lord, you must know that I couldn't handle it. So, well, I sure would like to try. Well, you want to be careful about that. Now, here's what he gives you. I'm going to give you this, and we're going to go to the barn. What he gives you is don't envy sinners. Don't envy people that came about it the wrong way. You're not to envy anybody, but especially not sinners. You say, why? Sinners didn't get their blessings from God. The devil's the one in control of the purse strings down here. So just because they have it, and you say, what? It's temporary. There's a fellow's name out there, and used to fly airplanes and stuff like that. His name was Howard Hughes, and he was a multi-billionaire. He got up in front of Congress and talked about TWA and what they were going to do and how they were going to do it. And they were going to take this over and take that over and do this and that and the other. And he's up there in Congress. He's a big shot and those kind of things. And they wind up rechanging and rebranding and redoing the airline industry because of his influence and because of his billions of dollars. And he made a thing about as big as an aircraft carrier and managed to fly it and that kind of thing. He was a real genius when it came to that stuff. Do you know what happened to that guy? That guy became a germaphobe. That guy was scared to death of dying. Now, you've had all that living, you've had all that life, and you've had more money you could spend in 1,000 lifetimes, and all that success and all those headlines and all those things have happened. And you know what happens? He dies out there in Arizona. He's got him a house. He had to have an arid climate. He's got a house out there, and he's got Visqueen all around the house and stuff like that, and having it constantly sprayed to kill off all the things. And he's scared to death to get a cold. He's scared to death to get any kind of a bug and all. And he winds up imprisoning himself with billions of dollars. He could go travel around the world, do whatever he wanted to do, live in the lap of luxury. He's out there worried that he's going to get something. He's going to get something. People will come to him. They have to leave his meals out front, out of his house. Out front of his door. Had people taking care of the house around there, small house, but handing him his meals like that. And then he wouldn't let anybody around him, wouldn't let anybody talk to him, talk to him through the door, talk to him through the keyhole. Just constantly, you say, what happened? He lost his mind. You say, well, I sure would like to have those billions of dollars at that cost. And I have no testimony of him being able to say that he ever trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You ever realize how rich you are?
Amen.
You say, what do you mean I'm rich? You're rich. Everyone, you're more rich than Howard Hughes.
Amen.
I'm not talking about the bunny guy over there. That's not that Howard. I'm not talking about that guy. What, I can't remember that pinhead's name. Corrupted. I can't remember his name now. I don't want to know. I don't care. It's okay. I've forgotten that. It won't come to my mind. Hefner. Yeah. Howard Hughes is the man that was a mechanical and engineering genius. And got, back in the day, billions, man. I mean billions. He'd make old Musk look like a pauper. And if you compared the times. He'd make, you know, Mr. Starts with a B, all that. He'd make those guys look like a pauper. You're richer than he is.
Yes.
Amen.
What do you mean I'm richer than he is? Man, my mortgage is behind right now, and my car's two payments past due, and I ain't got a $100 bill to fill my gas tank up with anymore, and gasoline's going up, and food's going up, and pork's going up, and eggs are going up, and you need a good egg, man. Eggs going up, and bread's going up, and cheese is going up, and milk's going up, and everything's going up, and inflation is what do you mean I'm rich, preacher? I mean that at the end of life, that's what determines how rich you are.
Right.
You say, why? At the end of life, your riches kick in.
Amen.
Boy, you talk about a retirement plan. Your retirement plan is out of this world, man.
Yes.
I mean, they can't touch it with a 401k. That guy died with millions of dollars in the bank, unspent money. You say, who got it? I guess the government. I don't know who got it. I got no idea. I'm sure he had every kind of thing written up and fixed up and all the wills written up. And this one got it. And this one got damned by it. And that one got damned by it. And this one, so on and so forth. And he's in hell saying, I'd give all my billions just to go back and make one decision. That some of you people that don't have very much money at all, you go around and say, you know something? I ain't got nothing. You got Jesus. You got everything.
Amen.
You'll get up there, boy, and one of these days he'll pop up out of hell or show up at the great white throne, and he'll be standing up there looking around at that place like that. He said, hey, let me ask you a question there, sir. How is it you get this thing to sit up here? There's nothing underneath me. There's nothing around. You made the elements melt with a fervent heat. And how is it that you got us up here elevated and we're got no machine around us? There's no propellers. There's no props. There's no jet engines and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord says, I'm the Lord.
Amen.
I'm holding you up. And he said, man, if I could bottle that and sell that, I could really make some money and stuff. Lord said, ain't not doing you much good where you've been, is it? He's there still smoking, you know, smoking only, you know, and just sulfur coming off of him and stuff like that. And, you know, he looks around up there and he sees off in the distance. He said, what is that? He said, oh, it's a golden city. It's a little pyramid, four square up there. And it's up there. It's where I take my bride. You know, we go on honeymoon up there. Oh, what is that? Oh, it's got golden streets and gates of pearl. What street? Golden streets. Yeah, we paved streets with gold up there. You know, I mean, you thought you had some money down here. I paved the streets with what you made down there. Pure gold, man. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, man. I mean, you talk about a hallelujah good time up there, man. I mean, we eat because we want to, not because we have to. We don't even have to worry about calories. We eat whatever we want to. We're done eating. We just enjoy. We eat all the time. We just graze all the time. You, what do you mean? Man, I could buy and sell that guy over there. Oh, no, you can't. I'm his father here, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's an inheritor of that. He said, listen, sonny, you can't touch what he owns. You spent all that time trying to learn how to get from over here in Europe and get back to Florida and go to California and how quick you could get to Canada and this and that and the other. And I'm telling you, he can go from the reaches of Pluto and come all the way down to the earth and back again before you can say jackrabbit.
Amen.
Now who's rich?
Amen.
Mr. Hughes, who's rich? Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting. Wait, just a minute. Now hold on. You realize that where would airline travel be if I hadn't? You think you made airline travel, do you? Mr. Hughes, you think you made airline travel? You discovered it.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, Musk,
You discovered electricity. You didn't make it, Mr. Edison. You didn't make it. You discovered it. Why? I let you discover it.
Amen.
Mr. Salk and your penicillin, I let you discover it. It was there. I, the Lord, made all things.
Amen.
You didn't make none of that stuff. You crazy. You think the reason that you figured out how the aerodynamics go over because the Wright brothers flew a plane and then you wound to put that. Who you think showed you that? I showed you that. But boy, you know what wound up happening? You took that stuff and you enjoyed it for a while. How'd that work out for you? How's it been down there burning in hell for over 1,000 years? You say the Lord wouldn't make fun of him. Oh, you don't know the Lord. That Bible says in Psalms 2, I'll have him in derision. He won't just laugh at him. He'll mock him. You'll have countless people. You know what you'll do? You'll stand up there. Right now, you're poor as a church mouse. You'll stand up there in heaven. You'll see the richest of the rich. I'm talking about kings. I'm talking about princes. I'm talking about people from Saudi Arabia that drive golden Bentleys and stuff like that and live in multi-billion dollar houses and own towers and stuff. You're going to see them stand there and the Lord's going to say, these people here are richer than you are. They're with me. And they're going to be with me forever. And your money's going to perish with you.
Yeah.
Don't envy sinners.
Amen.
Don't envy sinners.
Amen.
Don't want what they want. Want what God gives you.
Yes.
And be happy with whatever it is.
Yes.
I'll close with this. Between now and Wednesday, and I'll plan on seeing you at 6 o'clock on Wednesday for Q&A. Between now and Wednesday, I want you to practice one thing. I want you to get down when you get ready to pray, and before you start asking, I want you to count your blessings. And I want you to learn to say this, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Just want to thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Until you can find 10 things to thank him for, don't start asking. Just try it and just see. I can start just if you want me to give you some suggestions. Thank you, Lord, I can see. Thank you, Lord, I can hear. Thank you, Lord, I can taste. Thank you, Lord, I can breathe.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, I can feel.
Yes, sir.
I've hit 5 of them so far.
Yep.
Thank you for a roof over my head.
Amen.
Thank you for my Bible.
Yes.
Thank you for my church.
Yes.
Thank you for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You know what you might find? You might find you go over 10.
Amen.
And you know what the Lord might say to you? Boy, you're that thankful. I guess I need to give you more. Father, please bless your word tonight. Thank you for it. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the people and their toleration of the length of the message. Thank you for these folks that love you. Thank you for the good spirit in the church. Thank you for the folks that are trying to get in the harness to help out with everything we're doing here as far as the building is concerned. And we're sure grateful for that, Lord. Thank you for the money that's been given for that. Thank you for the work that's being done over there. Thank you for the folks working in the Sunday school and in the churches and in the kitchens and in the bathrooms and running the sound and turning on the lights and doing all the things, Lord, that have to be done. God, would you reward them richly for it? Help them to enjoy doing it. Thank you for giving us something to do. And please bless these folks and watch over them and dump it on them, Lord, this week and give them what they need and give them some relief from the sin and the pressure of this world for just a little while, for the next few days, Lord. Just let them be able to breathe some fresh air for a while and give them some relief, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.